Let's clarify it in this way. Daniel, there's roughly three different prophecies that we talk a lot about when it comes to end times. One being the book of Daniel, which is assumed what Jesus is referring back to, and in some ways is, but there's also the assumption that Daniel prophesied and it took place, that Jesus' prophecy here then took place, and that the final prophecy in Revelation has yet to take place. Or there's a mixture of all of that. I've heard, you know, and this is all just kind of summing up the conversations we've had on Sunday nights. I think that's the best way we can start tonight, is to think, okay, in Daniel, which we can go back and look at. I want to get through Mark before we go into Daniel, really. But I'm really enjoying studying these end times and the conversations we're having here with them. You're getting into this tribulation. In Revelation, you're looking more toward, you know, this is why people are getting really up in arms about some of the things that are happening around us. But I'm of the mindset, and Blake, you may be also, I don't know. I'm struggling with this symbolism that everybody wants to put to everything. That
I don't play that game.
Right, and that's what I'm saying, is I don't play it that way. I mean, I honestly believe that we're going to have four horsemen of the apocalypse, and they're going to be real horsemen, and it's not going to be this country or that country. That when those times happen, and the reason I feel that way is because the other two times that we see prophecies within the scripture, you know, Jesus says that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Here's the thing that Blake kind of was alluding to. This is in the middle of the conversation. And therefore, the things that Jesus talked about first are things that happen in almost every generation. If we really break it down and we look back to the prophecy in the first part of chapter 24, what we see is that these are things that have happened in almost every generation.
Wars,
rumors of wars, destruction. Different things happen before the end comes. Those things will happen, and their lives will pass away, and they will have seen those things. What he didn't allude to prior to saying all of these things must take place before the end of this generation is the second coming. That day will come like a thief in the night. And so what kind of, I think what Blake's saying here is he never said that he would come back before that generation passed away. He did say that all these other things will happen. But then here is the question. If that's the case, then what we've got here, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That is before. But then he goes to the no man knows the day or the hour. So the question I think that rose that night with Dickie was, is he alluding to his second coming, saying that this generation would not pass away before it happened? Is he prophesying something in that regard as far as the way that the tribulation and everything will work? Or is he simply saying, you know, these things could happen, but there is no guarantee, because no one knows the day or the hour? And then we got into the conversation of, you know, it is sort of a separated, it's been separated out by the, when it was translated and canonized and all that, they separated out chapter and verse. I don't know. I mean, Jesus switches gears here in some ways, because you're looking at it and you're looking at the situation of him talking about the end times. No one knows the day or the hour. And the disciples are asking the question of an epiphany or a
no,
what verse is it that he says?
34.
34 is the verse about the generation.
And, but okay. What we get into with this is, he shifts gears here in verse 32, in my opinion. And all of a sudden, the conversation, he goes back. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Verse 33, I think, is very key to understanding 34. Because 33, so you also will, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. And then we talked about the translation there, where it and he could be kind of interchanged and lost in translation there. And then he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I'm more inclined to believe that what Jesus is saying here is no one knows the day or the hour. But this is where we can get into the conversation of 1,000 years being a day and a day being 1,000 years. This is where we can get into the reality of it is that the biggest thing I think we need to understand. You're fine. Let me just finish this statement real quick. The reality of it, in my opinion, is doesn't matter. He tells us the signs that we're supposed to look for. He tells us that this is going to happen and that we don't know the day or the hour. But is it going to change our salvation if it happens at this point or at this point? Then why do we make it such a big deal? Is kind of where... You know, and I'm not saying that you're doing that or that Dickie was doing that or that anyone was doing that. What I'm saying is we get so wrapped up in logistics that we forget that it's already taken care of. All he was doing was something that he didn't necessarily need to do, and that was offering us an explanation because we asked for it. Now, time out.
Okay. The whole thing about 1,000 years a day, days a thousand, that has nothing to do with the timeline. There is no
right.
hint of it. I mean, I'm not saying you were saying that, but to anyone who's thinking that, nowhere is that any indication of any kind of a timeline. All that is saying is that time is irrelevant to God, because
that's
he is
right.
Because he's outside of it.
That's why I wanted to finish the thought before.
Yeah.
Because I mean, that's really what it is. I mean, you know, we could go and we could talk about time and space
like
and
that
the continuum.
Rain?
Right.
There's no indication that it could be one day. That's totally irrelevant.
You're right, because it says 1,000 years.
Exactly.
But if one day's 1,000 years, then it could be millions, right? I'm just kidding.
It's outside of time. It, I mean,
the emphasis is not necessarily on the how so much as the what. It's the how is not important, but that was the question. The question that was asked of Jesus is, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of the coming of the age and the end of the age? So the how and the what are being explained. The when is what I meant to say. It's not necessarily the when so much as the how and the what. Jesus is giving an answer, but do we sit back and say that Jesus lied here or that Jesus was misinformed because maybe all these things didn't happen in that generation? No.
They did happen, though.
Because they did. And they happen in almost every generation. I mean, even today, we hear of wars and rumors of wars. We see them. Right now, we see them more than we ever did before because of television. But we see things happening around us that go back to here. And then that's when, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about it? If we really want to break it down, every generation has had that one figure that we have probably looked at in some ways as this, you know, the abomination of desolation.
That was explained in one of some of the commentaries.
I mean,
the staff that the Roman soldiers carried into the holy place.
Well, see, with Daniel, what was it?
So, Antiochus.
Yeah, and then with this first century Rome, you saw the same thing, what, 70, 80? You had the same thing happen. Well, if we really break it down, you've got Nero, who essentially went through the streets hanging Christians on the street on the sides of the streets so that they could be seen as examples. You've got, I mean, we could come on through history. You can, and you can look at the different generations and what has taken place in those generations. Bring it up to today. You've got Hitler. You've got
Stalin.
Yeah, Stalin. You, I mean, you've got different generations of everything that are taking place around us, and we see those things taking place, and it's like, well, this has got to be it. Well, does it? Because first century Christians thought the same thing when they saw it happening. I mean, even so much to the point where they explained that the 666 that that it came up with in Revelation was the number of Nero. Or was it Nero, or was it another?
I've never heard that theory.
Yeah, I mean, that numerology or something. I've speaking
heard a lot of theories on
that. Right, I mean, but really, they're all the same. They're theory. It's like what we've been talking about with Romans and anything. It's kind of like what I alluded to this morning. We physically, mentally, emotionally, however you want to look at it, do not have the power within us to ever explain it the way that it needs to be explained. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to sit up here without the Spirit taking hold and going off on a tangent. And to be honest, it's going to end up being, if that ever happened to that extreme, it's doubtful you would hear it.
It's doubtful that it would be believed.
Right. Because we can't speak we can speak spiritually. We can speak with one another spiritually. We can understand things, but it's going to take the Spirit for us to fully understand and grasp every little aspect of what Jesus is saying here, because it's so much deeper on the level than we even understand. I mean, we can put our human mind and twist on things, but how many of us go out and grow fig trees in our backyard today? I mean, but Jesus is, you know, but we can say, well, if you look at the apple the apple blossom or the dogwood or whatever it might be, you can see the same thing. You get those little tender sprouts that pop up. You know the spring's coming. You know that the time is near. Well, those are just like the signs that Jesus is saying. He's saying you're going to hear of these things. You're going to see these things. And then you will know that he is near, or that time is near. So what we're seeing here is, I want to throw a new twist into it that we've not discussed in some ways. Is Jesus talking about the end times yes, he is. Let me rephrase that. This little part, you know, I said he shifts gears and he kind of starts to go into this conversation about the fig tree, and then he talks about no man knows the day or the hour. The question is that, yes, we're going to see the birth pains. Those aren't necessarily the things that have come. But that, I don't know that he's given us a time frame or that he's given us a generation. I wonder if Jesus isn't saying something more along the lines here of, you now know what to look for. And when the signs come, you're going to know the time is near. And when you start to see the signs and the time is definitely near, and we get to the point of tribulation, that generation is the one that will not pass away until those things are finalized.
He's saying
be ready whenever, wherever. But what I'm saying,
every generation will see these things,
but they're not seeing the final stages. They're not seeing, because remember, when we go back and he gives this answer, have we made it past those birth pains? Or are we just simply seeing the birth pains being, you know, I mean, have we made it past the birth pains? Because a lot of times within the church, even until recently, as I look at it, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then he says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Have we made it out of that beginning stage?
It happens all the time.
But have we gotten past that to that deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And in some countries, yes. In reality, he's speaking to the disciples. Every one of them was killed or tried. And John, the only one that survived.
And not for lack of trying.
In reality, what Jesus maybe is talking about here, there may be a reason John was called to write Revelation. Is because John was the only one who had gone through all of those things and came out the other side. You see, so is it for us to fully understand? Did they see all these things come to pass? It's possible.
Well, they did.
And even up to the point that no man know the day or time that the Son of Man cometh. It's possible. Because there is the statement that John visited with him. I mean, he saw him again in Patmos. So you're thinking, was that a vision or did he actually visit with him? Was that the second coming to John of the Son of Man? Was that Jesus' appearance to John outside of his ascension? I mean, you so... This is where we get into the conversation of how do we look at this and really break it all down and say, is it for me to understand? I mean, is it? Or should we be ready and aware and alert and know that that day is coming? I mean, I think if we just err on the side of it will happen and it will happen again. Because what's the cliche statement that everybody likes to make? History is doomed to repeat itself.
If you don't know it.
Yeah. So, I mean, that being said, I do believe that what Jesus is saying here to them, he is saying, will come to fruition in your lifetime. And I think in some ways he's also saying it to the reader, that it will come to fruition in your lifetime also. I mean, not necessarily in his words, but in his recorded word that Matthew wrote, in his recorded word that Mark wrote, in his recorded word that Luke wrote. They all share a similar mindset, and it puts us in this thought process. And in fact, this actually gives us an opportunity, I think, here. Mark, in the documenting of Mark, I'm going to skip ahead in there for a moment. Mark is pretty well close to what Matthew is saying. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and put forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know it is near. At the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. One of the reasons I wanted to look at Mark and I wanted to break it down is simply this. Part of what Mark is saying is worded exactly the same as what Matthew was saying. Luke, on the other hand, was worded a little differently in places. But if we take a moment and we look at Mark, you know, he wraps things up a little differently. Now, I don't need to necessarily go through Mark word for word like we have with Matthew and like we did with Luke. But what I will do is this. If you'll turn to Mark 13, I think we can look at this and understand a little better your question through some of that. But basically, let's just put it this way. What is this called, Blake?
What is what called?
There's a educated term for the this conversation Jesus had with the disciples.
A dialogue?
No. It was a discourse, but what was it? Olivet or something? Or
I'm not an English major.
Well, no, it's because of where it took place. It's because it was on the Mount of Olives. Don't they call it the Olivet or Olivet or something? Hold on. I have it in my notes, but I want to make sure I'm saying it right, for one. Some of Jesus's words and some of his conversations have earned names outside. You know, you've got the Beatitudes, you've got the Sermon on the Mount, and then you've got this one, which I want to say the Olivet or Olivet, or I don't know, I can't worry. It's some sort of discourse, but it was basically a sermon, and it was given a name because it was in three of the four Gospels for the most part. But it's honestly one of the most... now that we're in the third time... Olivet. Okay. Now that we're in the third time that we're speaking of this, I'm just going to simply say this. It's probably the most difficult New Testament scripture that's in there. I mean, hands down, in my opinion, and you might agree or disagree, but these three chapters, or four chapters in the scripture, are probably the most difficult that we will ever try to wrap our heads around. Because Jesus is speaking of things yet to come. Jesus spoke of things yet to come a lot in his ministry. I mean, he spoke about his own death. He spoke about what would happen after his death. He spoke about a lot of things. But then if we really think about the history of the world, the future has always been spoken of. I mean, the Old Testament, Jesus was the prophesier. And this is where we get into the conversation of, well, you know, Jesus says all these things will take place. And I think we brought it up one night, because it's popping into my head right now for some reason. Was Jesus talking about the end times happening before them, or the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy happening before them, before their generation? Because as you know, Jesus had yet to pass, to die on the cross. So was he simply saying that, you know, you will finally see before you die that the Son of Man has been here? Or is he saying that he will come back? And there's all these little conversations that we've had around all of this. Reality being, there are various false teachings, and Jesus alludes to that. There are various times where the second coming of Christ and even salvation have been debated and discussed in this conversation that we've had. And I'm bringing it all back together with Mark because I want to take the time to look through this and get a correct understanding of what Jesus is trying to say here. One of the reasons I waited, I held Mark until the end, is because there's a few things that I wanted to talk about that we get out of Matthew and out of Luke that Mark doesn't really allude to. And then if you really think about it, it's things that we've added in some ways as well. But let me just start here. Do we ever see the church actually mentioned in any of this? Or the rapture, for that matter? Now, not necessarily in Matthew. We take some verses to say that there was a rapture mentioned, but by name is the word rapture. Or in Mark, we never really even see that at all.
I wonder if you look at the two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left, one will be taken. Is that talking rapture?
Or is that saying that someone will die and the other will not?
That's what me and Blake was talking about this
the other. When the soul leaves the body will be left. You know, when Lloyd was here that night and we were talking about that, that was part of the conversation. The four of us could be sitting in the same room, three of our bodies being laying here, and one of us still standing here going, uh-oh.
Right.
Of course, with the state of the world we're in right now, if it's us three and Blake's still here, they're going to take Blake in for questioning. But all kidding aside, Is the church really mentioned by name in any of this?
Not in the Gospels, no.
Why?
Because Jesus hadn't been resurrected. That was ordained.
So, let me ask a question now that you've answered in that way. Was the second coming Jesus raising from the dead?
No.
You see where I'm going with that, though, because there are some who say that as the fulfillment of that scripture about the fig tree.
That's where I was thrown. I mean, like I say, that day I was walking on the river walk after listening to that.
And you heard the question.
I'm like,
because, see, that's the hardest part of this entire conversation is where exactly does he mean in that? But the first thing that I say is, you know, is the church there or not? It doesn't mention them because it's not written to the church. I'm just going to plain and simple give you the best answer I can. This is not written to the church. This is the disciples asking a question and Jesus answering it. Mark didn't write to the church. Basically, it is an answer to Jewish prophecy. And there's a lot of things that we can gather out of it. But now, I don't necessarily agree with something that I've come across. It does, I think, cover a huge amount of time in what Jesus is saying. And I think this is where time means nothing. And the discussion we have, I read something where it said that over 3,000 years of human history are within these words. I don't understand it, nor do I necessarily agree with it, in that I don't think that there was this mindset of, well, all these things. No generation lives for that long. I mean, no generation, unless we're talking about an era, unless we're talking about... you know, that the church itself, and Jesus is foreshadowing the church in some way, but I don't think that's what the case is here either. But the verses contain prophecies that have been partially fulfilled and will be completely fulfilled in the future. And so the thing is that we're really, this is what must have been happening at the time. I think what we can see in this is it's going to be a lot like these 12 Jewish men who are sitting there listening to Jesus tell them about life. They had grown up hearing everything about the Old Testament. They had grown up hearing about this prophesied Messiah. And at this moment, they are now sitting there and he is the one speaking to them. Now just imagine trying to wrap your head around that for that moment. You've heard about the prophecy. You've heard about the one who is to come, and he's the one sitting here talking to you. Are you really going to understand all of that is embodied in this man?
They didn't believe whatever he's telling about his death.
Right.
They didn't. Peter.
And so even if these things come to fruition in our lifetime, or in a generation past, or in a generation future, whenever, are we really going to grasp in that moment that it's happening? I mean, I'm sure that a couple of them, Peter said, "You're the Son of God." He got it eventually. But it took him passing for them to understand that, oh wait, he really was. So, but when you see this happen, basically, trying to think of the best way to word this. You know,
Thomas, I mean, it was right up until Jesus said here.
Yeah. Because some of us need that physical proof. I think the best way I can word this is at some point when we look at this and we come to face to face with this conversation, what we really end up doing is that we look forward and we look backward all at the same time. If that makes any sense. That right now, we're looking forward into this conversation about Jesus is coming back. We don't know the day or the hour, but we're going to see his return and we're going to see all his glory. while at the same point we're talking about an event that happened in the past where he had a conversation with his disciples to tell them about the things that are going to come tomorrow. You see, we're in kind of this limbo situation of, well, is it this or is it this? And now we're here trying to discern out the, but how much of this are we having fun trying to say, all right, is this happened in the past or is it going to happen in the future? See where I'm going with that? We're having a conversation about the past while talking about the future, and we're not sure which is which. Did it happen in that generation or is it in a generation to come? Is it happening now or is it going to happen next year? Or did it happen last year? You see?
It's all of the above.
Exactly. Which further proves the point that time doesn't matter. The timing of this isn't necessarily about what's happening here. This is a prophetic passage that we have to be really careful with, because we could get wrapped up in the physical. We could get wrapped up in the aspects of, well, this is how it's supposed to happen. So, well, I'm going to look for those physical signs. All right, 4 blood moons. Great. Wonderful. You know, the United States has got to be described by the eagle in Revelation, right? I mean, that's the way it, you see where I'm going with that?
No, I mean, so
that was a completely off topic statement for a reason. I'm saying things that people will say about the end times. Oh. That, like, the great eagle in Revelation represents the United States. Really? Tell me where in here does it even mention the United States of America?
I've heard it said that Rome was represented by the eagle.
Right. If Revelation was written for the first century and all of those things came to pass in the first century, which there have been scholars who have looked back and decided that that is what it was. That all of the things that happened in Revelation came to fruition in the first century in the Roman Empire. And as that took place, then what you start to see is, okay, well, then what does it mean for us? Again, you're looking back to talk about the future, because history repeats itself, especially when you don't know all the details. Every generation that has come is going to go through these difficult conversations. Of what will the end look like? What is this supposed to be? What is that supposed to be? You know, I think we need to understand this much. Not as much as I want to claim that I do, as much as Blake may want to claim that he does, as much as Dickie or Joe or anyone wants to claim that they have all the answers. They don't. I don't know. And in some, I've never been one to think that that was the proper answer when it came to Scripture, because I always wanted to be able to give an answer. You know, what was it? Peter said, always be ready to give an answer. Well, in this situation, I think the answer is, I don't know. I think that is the best answer.
What Peter was saying was to give an answer why you got your salvation.
And right, but I'm just using that as an example. I mean, I know why I'm saved. I know why I believe what I believe. But when it comes to the end times, I don't know.
Or nobody does.
No one does.
No one does.
We don't know the day or the hour, and we honestly don't know the explanation. I can't tell you that what is in Revelation is for the future or the past or both. I can't tell you that what Jesus is saying in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is for the future or the past or both. And when we marry all this together, what we've basically come to the fact of, there's no Bible scholar that has ever been able to solve all the riddles that are hidden. I mean, I have yet to come across any passage written by anyone between then and now who has actually come up with a foolproof answer as to what is being said here.
That's what I was talking about, reading all the commentaries.
Yeah, and they're all different. Every single one of them is different. You're not going to come up with the right answer.
Somebody leaves parts of this out. Some of these verses, and then they just skip from this verse to that verse.
So
the basic thing you're going to get out of that, out of this, is to be ready all the time.
I mean, basically, what we get into is that this is a prediction that is a very strange prediction that you start to see as it comes down, because verses 1 and 2, it starts with this, and then he says, "Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner the stones and what buildings are here.' And Jesus answered him and said, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" I mean, he's basically telling them it's going to be destroyed. You have the disciple who's saying, "Teacher, look at this. Look how immaculate this is. Look at this amazing feat of architecture." And Jesus is like, "That doesn't matter." I mean, essentially, that's kind of the attitude you get out of it, right? Not a single stone's going to be left on itself, so don't get used to it. You know, don't get to a point where this is something that you find beauty in, because it's not going to last. And I think there's a deeper meaning in all of that for us. But basically, where I want to take this is simply this. This conversation between Jesus and his disciples. One of the things that we see here is that in Matthew, it just says they asked him. Does Matthew actually mention the names? It's been so long since we looked at it.
Mark does,
but it says, "Now as he sat, the disciples came to him in private." And it mentions that Mark actually gives you names of who is asking the question, which I find interesting, because Matthew would have then been going off of what someone else said from the looks of things. Because the question here is, he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him. But it's funny to me is that Peter, James, and John all wrote, well, John actually had the revelation later, but Peter and James wrote and never really mentioned.
Andrew.
I mean, Andrew, we don't have anything documented as written by Andrew, do we?
Not that's
canonized.
Oh, no.
But what we see is that, you know, they chose really not to talk about it. Which makes me wonder, as much as Peter liked to talk, and Peter does mention some end time things, and he mentions some different things, and we can go, I mean, really, all of the New Testament scripture really kind of alludes to some things here and there. But the reality of it is that this conversation is a conversation who, it starts off, and in the book of Mark, it starts off in a way that's a little different, because they ask the questions of when, it says, "Tell us when will these things be?" Now, are they talking simply about, because he's not even gone into detail about anything yet. So the question I have is they talking simply about the temple, or is he talking more about life in general, or what, you know? They've obviously heard something in this, and they say, "When will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And then here's the interesting part, is Jesus then says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation." And we've gone through that. I mean, Matthew and Luke both say the same things. But you get down a little bit farther into this, and there's a couple of things that I think stick out to me in Mark that are a little different than Matthew and Luke. And first is starting in verse 9. "Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations." I think that's very key. We have talked a little bit about that with Matthew, but not as in detail, because the wording wasn't exactly the same. Mark's pretty well saying that everyone must hear the gospel message. before any of the, and we hear that thrown around a lot within the church, but we don't really break it down. But then it says, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. He's giving instruction. He's essentially saying, they're going to come get you. Throw away the sermons. Throw away everything that you have written down. Throw away every conversation that you have planned through on this. The times that you stood in front of the mirror and you premeditated what you're going to say in that moment, forget it, because this is my time. This is when the Holy Spirit will step in. You open your mouth, I will feel it, I will give you what to say. And I think this is where we can find out a little bit more about that generation thing. Because what happened in the book of Acts? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in those moments when they were brought before the judges, before the synagogues, before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were brought into those circumstances, what happened? They opened their mouth and they allowed the Spirit to speak. They allowed those things to happen. So, I mean, at this point, we can wonder, okay, who is he talking to? You know, I mean, they're going to hear these wars and the rumors of wars. And then it says, brother will betray brother to death, the father, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And I'm not going to get too much farther into it. We'll pick it back up next year because we're running out of time. But I will say this. We're going to pick it back up and run with it. But I wanted to make sure that we are clear on one thing. It doesn't matter the time frame of what he's describing. What matters is the spirit with which it's delivered. We're all being told, basically, the end will come. And is he talking? I guess the question I want to kind of wrap up with and give us a few weeks to think about is this. Could it be that this is more of a personal conversation and can be taken personally than a full-on, this is what's going to happen around you? And the reason I say that is because I have to personally be ready. You have to personally be ready. Blake, you have to. Nicholas, you have to. We all have to personally have that relationship and be ready. And with what Mark is saying, we're going to go through trials. There will be many who come and try to deceive us by saying, I am he, or I am this, or I am that. There's going to be a lot of deception that is be circulating around us in the world. Those things of which we have the opportunity to choose or turn our backs on. I mean, if a false preacher is going through saying, I am this, I am the Christ, David Koresh, the Waco, Texas thing. People were faced with a choice. Do we believe that he's the Christ or do we believe that he's a false prophet? Well, those that believe he's the Christ have been deceived. They fall away. They're no longer in consideration to be part of the elect who will be saved. You go through those difficulties, you go through those circumstances, nation will rise against nation, and then there's going to be that spiritual battle within you to the battle for good and evil, where you have to, you know, which side are you on kind of thing. You're going to go through difficult times, you're going to go through famines, you're going to go through troubles. And the reason I wonder if it's not a personal thing is because of verse 9 here in Mark 13. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You're basically going to be taken in and put on trial, is essentially what it sounds like. Each one of those trials is going to be an individual thing. It's not going to be, you know, if there are trials that are put forward, and this is why I'm wondering, you know, this is where I get to. And I mean, and it's a loose interpretation of it. Don't think that I'm sitting here saying that this is exactly what he meant, because I don't know. But I think that if we stop looking at it as a general context and we start looking at it as an individual, we won't miss because we'll be ready. Like if I'm keeping my eyes to the sky and I'm looking for those signs to come and I'm seeing those things in my own life, then when my death comes, have I stayed true to the end? Have I stayed firm through it all? And in that moment, I'm saved because I have been strong through the fight, through the questions, the wars, the rumors of wars, the difficult times that come in life. You know, you see, does that make sense?
Yeah, makes a lot of sense.
And I think that's the thing, is that maybe every generation there's going to be an abomination of desolation. Maybe every generation there's going to be something we see where we're just like, okay, this is not right. And the reality of it is that it could be Hitler and the killing of the Jews. In today's time, if we really think about it, it could be homosexuality. It has entered the church. It has desecrated the pulpit. I mean, if we look at it in the way that anything else has taken hold, it's become a non-fight for many churches today. I mean, I might be wrong. I'm just throwing spitballing here, basically. Throwing out ideas. Because the reality that comes in all of this is simply this. What we're seeing is Jesus has given us a bigger picture than the ones that we're capable of seeing. And it's something that's kind of got to come through the Holy Spirit within us. I think taking what he says to them about, you know, forgetting the past, forgetting the premeditated conversations and the premeditated answers and responses, I think we need to do that in our own lives. We need to quit trying to explain it all away with what we know and just allow the Holy Spirit to lead. I mean, that moment will be a whole lot clearer if we get our jumbled mess out of the way and just let the Spirit show us. And it's funny how it's kind of come to that through this study of Christ's return and the conversation we can have with this end times. I mean, that's really the last couple of weeks, that's where I've gotten, is all of a sudden I've gotten to this point of, Philip, shut up and just let it happen. I mean, I really had that thought. Actually, earlier today, I was looking at it for a little bit, and I really had that thought. It came through my head. I was like, just shut up and let it speak, because he can say it a whole lot better than me. I mean, I don't know, thoughts? You want me to close in prayer and then thoughts? But, I mean, that's just kind of where it stands, in my opinion, is that we're here, we're seeing something, and, I mean, I don't know. Well, let's see. I'm not old enough to remember. Actually, I wasn't born yet. Okay, only one of us in this room is old enough to remember this. It's something.